It's from Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who sees what is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is in secret, will reward you. This is a continuation of our sermon series about the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through that over the course of the last summer, both in Bible class and then here also in the sermon. And so hopefully it's been meaningful and impactful as we do that together and as we unpack Jesus' longest teaching in kind of one situation, in one place, in one time, to one group of people. And so hopefully we're able to extrapolate on that and to see not just what it means to them living 2,000 years ago, but what these words might mean here today in our lives as we live for Christ and our circumstances. A few years ago, blogger and author Tim Urban wrote an article entitled "Inside the Mind of a Master Procrastinator." And I love that title. It's kind of this beautiful little word. I have no idea how long it took him to write it, because he goes on to say, I am a master procrastinator. And he was scheduled on Monday and he got it in on Thursday or Friday or something like that. Now, he meant this post mostly as a joke, as he just kind of reflected on his life. But it became an internet sensation. In fact, he later went on to give a TED talk about how he got to this point. But Urban argues that inside of most of us exists a little person he likes to call the rational decision maker. The rational decision maker's goal is to help us make the necessary decisions that we need to do for survival. Things like eat, or finish this project, or don't get eaten by bears, or whatever it is that we need to do to stay alive and survive and function in our normal everyday circumstances. It's the rational decision maker who steers the ship of our lives. But Urban goes on to say there also exists inside of us this little person he likes to call the instant gratification monkey. And the monkey wants to do whatever is fun and easy. Sit around, watch YouTube videos, play games, eat ice cream, just do whatever. It sounds like a good time. And so Urban goes on to argue that little instant gratification monkey exists inside of all of us, not just in procrastinators, convincing us that what we want to do right now, right here, the things that are going to make us happy for the moment, are more important than what we should do. These things that need to get done so that we can steer the ship of our lives. And it's a funny little meme, and you'll see it pop up all over the place. In fact, they make t-shirts with the instant gratification monkey, which are just really cute. But it is a good reminder for us that we live in a world of instant gratification. We have 600 plus channels of television with just the click of a button. We can stream movies and music on demand if we're not happy by what we find on TV. We can chat with people halfway around the globe through social media about things that are important in our life or the latest thing to happen that shows up on TMZ. We can go and open the fridge and have a selection of food that it's unfathomable to people throughout the world and throughout history. You have bananas from Central America. You have avocados from Mexico. You've got chocolate from Belgium. You have more choices of what to drink than you could possibly even imagine. And if you don't like any of the selections you find in your refrigerator, you're in luck. Houston has thousands upon thousands of restaurants you can order from and have delivered right to your door within the next 30 minutes. In fact, Amazon Prime takes another step further to say that many of the things that you think you need in your house and you find that you don't have, you can order and have at your door in less than an hour. We live in a world of instant gratification. Anything that we want, good, bad, or indifferent, can be ours. It's right at our fingertips because there's very little in life that we truly want for. Or is that true? Do we really have the ability to have everything in life that could really make us happy? Because we often find that the more we have, the more we want. The things we once thought would satisfy us often don't give us the gratification we would hope for. And so we go searching for more and more and more. Indeed, entire businesses and professions exist around this idea of making us want more. Advertisements coerce and coax us into wanting to buy and accumulate more and more stuff. They make us think that if we just do this, we just buy that, that we might actually become more. And so we begin to believe, because we're told so on television, that our things define us. They're going to make us happy. They're going to fill those voids in our life. They're going to bolster our self-confidence or our self-esteem. And maybe these things might just make us feel a little more fulfilled. But I think our culture of instant gratification might just be robbing us of the very things that we are hoping to achieve. We have more entertainment options than we've ever had before, from TV to cable to Netflix to YouTube to books to media, and yet we find ourselves being bored or too overwhelmed by the choices, so we're bored by that. The internet makes it possible for us to stay in touch with friends in real time, connecting with people around the globe, and yet we feel more and more cut off and more alone because of the lack of face-to-face interactions in our life than we ever have before. We can eat anything that we want at almost any time that we want, and because of that, we have a really difficult time making any sort of decision about what we should do to get that food. We have everything that we could want, and now we don't want it anymore. Instant gratification, that little monkey, places a priority on our desires, on our wishes, on our demands. Instant gratification tells us that the greatest good is our own comfort, and nothing should supersede making us feel good. Yet some of our greatest growth in life comes from feeling uncomfortable. Becoming a decent runner takes time and training. If you want to run, you've got to run and run and run some more. You have to run long distances and short sprints. You have to do intervals and long runs. You've got to do varied paces and tempos, and it's inherently painful. But it's only through perseverance that you can achieve any of the results that you want. And the same goes true for weightlifting and dance and gymnastics. Gaining physical strength and athletic skill requires pain and discomfort. Nobody got to the Olympics because they just felt like they could do it one day. It's the same thing with learning a language. As you're learning a new language, your brain is going to hurt, and you're going to feel ignorant, and you're going to wonder, am I ever going to be able to communicate with anybody again? It requires discomfort to grow. Instant gratification tells us that anything that we have to work for or wait for simply isn't worth having in life. We want to have those rock-hard abs without effort. We want quick weight loss now. We want to be great at something before we put any effort into it. But it's the things we have to struggle to achieve through sweat and work and pain that bring about the greatest strength and blessings in our lives. And I think it's not just this culture of instant gratification that kind of robs us of things emotionally and physically, but I think this culture of instant gratification does something to us spiritually. We want greater knowledge and understanding without any study. We want a deeper relationship without God. We want a noticeable spirituality without discipline. Instant spiritual gratification tells us that we should be comfortable, and anything that makes us uncomfortable is questionable at best. At the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert. And here's how Matthew records this interaction. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. There's something incredibly uncomfortable about those last few words, about that description. Jesus was led out to the wastelands to be tested. And here Jesus stays for the next 40 days. And not only that, during that whole time, he's fasting. And this is definitely not a comfortable experience. I mean, it seems hot and dry, doesn't it? You would have been tired and worn out, slightly irritable. Any action after a couple of days is going to require extreme effort. Now multiply that as you live it out for 40 days. And I think Jesus must have been famished and ready to eat anything he could get his hands on. And at the end of that time, Satan turns up the heat. Satan presents three temptations to Jesus, and the first is this: if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In essence, Jesus, you've got to be hungry. 40 days without food, you've put up with enough. Put your needs first. Give in to your hunger. Now, the second temptation doesn't seem like much of a temptation. Jesus is taken up to the highest point in the temple, and Satan says this: if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. Okay, that sounds crazy. But he says, right, the scriptures say that God is going to make his angels protect you, and what better way to attract a crowd than this? The third temptation is Jesus is then taken up to the highest point of a mountain, and he said, all of this, all of these kingdoms of the world, everything you see, I will give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Just for a moment, just a little inclination, you don't even have to mean it. Just once, do this. Now, we might look at this story and think, okay, really only one of those is any sort of temptation at all. Stones into bread, sure, but jumping off the temple, hanging out on a mountain with Satan, all that sounds pretty terrible. But I think what's happening here is the tempter is appealing to the desire that's present in each one of us and present in Jesus when he is incarnated as the Son of God in flesh to take the easy way out. He's appealing to his idea of instant gratification. Use your power to your own benefit. Give in to your hunger. Let the angels catch you, then people are going to take you seriously. You came here to defeat evil and to get the world back. I'll give it all to you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me for just a moment. In essence, he's saying you will gain what you desire without any major sacrifice at all. All the gain without any pain. Wouldn't it be nice just to be comfortable? Instant gratification is a deeply spiritual problem. Which is why, as Jesus turns in the Sermon on the Mount to these acts of personal piety, he calls them to do them for the long haul. Back in chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. But why? Because when we do them unnoticed, when we do them to be noticed, we're seeking the approval and recognition of others. And we get what it is that we're looking for. We've given in to our instant gratification. When we give so that others will notice, we've received their praise, but our motivation was wrong. When we pray with an eye on who's listening in the crowd and not who's listening in heaven, when we speak these long prayers trying to impress people with our piety or our eloquence, when we stand on street corners just to tell people how spiritual we are, we're not seeking instant gratification. We are seeking instant gratification from other people. And with that desire comes the desire for their praise, not the desire to praise God and honor him with our actions. But Jesus calls us to a prayer that begins to shift our thinking from instant gratification, what I want right here and right now, to a prayer that's about glorifying God. When he calls them to pray this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer is all about giving glory to God. Hallowed be his name. It's all about his kingdom and his will for our lives. It's about learning to trust that God will take care of us each day, not relying on our own strength or ability or might. It's about learning to set aside what we might want right here and right now in favor of what God might want to do in us and through us. It's about not focusing on the things that we think are going to make us happy right now, but instead placing our trust in God. It's about getting that instant gratification monkey off of our back and letting God steer the ship of our lives. And in many ways, this is no more evident than what Jesus turns to in his very next topic, fasting. For Jesus, this isn't just some idle discussion. As we had just said, Jesus had fasted for 40 days not long before starting this sermon. And at the end, Satan tempts him with the easy way out. Do these things and make yourself happy. But for Jesus, fasting is a concrete way for us to overcome our desires and focus on God's desires for our lives. Here are the words of Jesus that we read just a few minutes ago. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting isn't something new to this audience. It's been something that's been part of the Jewish law since the beginning. Fasting is all about just abstaining mostly from food, solid or liquid, but not from water. And it can be set for a period of time during the day or during an entire day or a period of time that's even longer than that. And the Jews were only required to fast one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, as a way of demonstrating their need for the Lord. And here's how it's described in Leviticus 23. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, the idea here of fasting, and present a food offering to the Lord. Deny yourselves food and give that food to God. And those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. Now, one day a year is all that was commanded, but over the centuries, different Jewish groups began fasting as a way of doing penance before God, or as a way of demonstrating just how religious they were to God or to one another. Indeed, by this point, at the time Jesus delivers the sermon, the Pharisees are fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, as a way of publicly demonstrating the fact that they are deeply religious and devoted to God. One commentator I read said that the Pharisees chose those 2 days because those were the two largest market days, and that people would come from all around and they could show just how spiritual they were by looking horrible in front of people. It was a way for people to see them and admire their piety. And if this were true, if that's the reasoning, then fasting wouldn't have been about a relationship with God or a demonstration of their radical trust in Him. It would have been about penance or about winning God's favor. Instead, that kind of fasting there would have been about gaining respect and admiration from people around them. They would have made themselves look pitiful and pathetic. They wouldn't wash their face or change their clothes. They wouldn't present themselves in public in a normal way, hoping to show people just how much they were willing to suffer for the sake of God. Look at how pious I am. They want people's attention and admiration and awe. They want people to say, look at how much they're willing to give up for God. And so Jesus says, if that's your motivation, then you have your reward. Your fasting wasn't for God, it was for others, and they paid attention. You got what you were looking for. But if you want to fast for God, then make it about God. Comb your hair, wash your face, go about your day normally, and don't call attention to your actions because you're fasting for the Lord. And in many ways here, I think Jesus' words might just be the most challenging for most of us. First, because many of us are focused on food. If you're like me, you might be looking at your watch and thinking your stomach's rumbling and wondering what you're going to have next, wherever it is that you go, that restaurant or somebody's house, and you're thinking about what you're going to eat while you're doing that right now. Now, I'm doing that too. Okay. We think about food a lot. But second, I think it's challenging because fasting is incredibly difficult for many of us. It's a challenge. The things Jesus has talked about just before this, giving money and taking care of others, might not require much of us, especially if we are financially secure or well off. It can be easy for us to write that check or give a little bit of cash or spend that time, and it makes us feel good whenever we do it. And prayer is something that many of us have grown up doing. We know how to pray. We say the right words, we do it the right time, we give it to God over food. We know how to pray, and we generally know what prayer means. But fasting and denying ourselves what we want and what we think we need to survive, That's incredibly tough. I have an entire library full of books about spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices and about spiritual formation. And this week I began to just pull them off the shelf and look at them and see what it is that they had to say. And something struck me as I began looking for information about fasting. There wasn't much. Only about a third of the books on my shelf had anything to say about fasting. Forms of prayer, absolutely. Reading scriptures, that's great. How to meditate and memorize, all those are wonderful. Celebration and giving thanks and eating together, we can get behind that. But fasting disappears from the pages. Only about a quarter to a third had any information at all. And I think that's because fasting is tough and we'd rather ignore it. It asks us to give up something we want or something we need. It's about denying ourselves in order to create space for God. Now, traditionally, fasting has always been about food. It's about giving up a meal or a series of meals and learning to trust that God will give us our daily bread. Learning to understand what Jesus means when he says that man does not live by bread alone. And sometimes we think we need blank to survive, right? I haven't eaten since about 8 o'clock this morning, and I'm famished. When our stomachs are saying, hey, I like staying full, and I'm not all the way up there yet. But fasting requires us to be uncomfortable, to recognize our need for something more than just the base desires of life. But fasting doesn't just have to be about food. Fasting is about abstaining from something, anything that you might find distracting or demanding in your life. So it can be fasting from television or the internet or from the busyness and hecticness of life, of saying yes to too many things. Maybe the fast that would be toughest for you would be unplugging, figuring out how to turn off the technology, to give up Facebook or Twitter for a week. Putting aside your phone whenever you come home, or giving up video games for time with your kids, or taking a week away from television. Unplugging is about learning to leave behind the world of technology in order to become present to God and to others. Maybe that's the fasting that you feel like you need, because I can't live without Facebook in my life. But fasting reminds us that there's something we need that's more important than our desires. But fasting isn't just about abstinence or self-denial alone. And it's not about weight loss or learning to control our lives. It's not even about creating space in our lives for all these people that are involved. Instead, fasting is about creating space in our lives for spending time with God. Fasting is the self-denial of normal necessities, whether real or imagined, in order to intentionally attend to God in prayer. Fasting is about experiencing a sense of emptiness, whether that's emptiness in your time and your day and your stomach and your life, in order to realize that things alone don't satisfy, and allowing God to fill that space. Rather than just denying ourselves food or screen time or internet, we're intentionally filling that space with connection to God. It's about prayer and presence. It's about spending time with God and thanking Him for our lives. When our stomachs rumble, we learn to give it to God. When we yearn to fill our bellies, we fill our hearts with reminders of God's love. When we feel the need to be comfortable, we learn that it's God alone who can comfort and satisfy our lives. Fasting's about creating space for God and trusting that God is going to give you the strength to make it through. So how can you practice fasting in your life this week? What might you need to give up to get that instant gratification monkey off your back and allow God to be in your life? And that's up to you to decide. What I want to do is pray for you, and then we're going to offer a time of invitation. But I want to pray that God will give us the wisdom to know the things that consume our hearts and our lives more than they should. And that we will have the strength and character and trust to give those things over to God. Let's pray together really quickly. God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, and you call us to be your children. And you remind us that you're a Father who gives good gifts. And you're a God who wants to connect with us. And Father, forgive us when we fill our lives with things we think we need, when the things that we want outweigh what we really need in our life. Father, help us to know what those things are. Help us to know what consumes our time, consumes our thoughts, consumes our habits, consumes our money, consumes our stomachs. Help us to know what we need to give over to you, and then give us the trust that we need to give those things to you and create space in our life for you to fill us up and minister to us and change us into who you want us to be. God, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray all this because of Jesus. Amen. What God wants is for us to trust in him, to give our hearts and our lives to him. If there's anything holding you back today, we want to be able to pray for you over those things. If there's anything that we can do to encourage you, to lift you up, to bear your burdens, we want to be a place and a group of people that can do that, to remind you that we have a God who we can trust, who is good and faithful and true. We're going to offer a time of public invitation. If you want to respond publicly, you can. If you'd rather grab one of us after service and just talk about the things on your hearts, that's wonderful too. We're going to sing a song. If there's a way we can help you today, come to the front.